It's always good to be here at Greenfield and share the Word of God. As I look over the audience, there are a number of former students that I had. There are many friends that I have, and hopefully some new friends that I might get to meet from time to time. We have a picture here in connection with a parable that we're going to look at. It was done by Krista Jobsey. And it's a little bit scary. But as we look at the end of the parable, we realize that it is scary. Pastor Tyler is on holidays, so I'm his substitute. A substitute is like when you break a pane of glass and you put a piece of cardboard there that's until the picture is completed or the window is completed. One man uses illustration, and after the service, a member of the congregation came up to him and said, "You're not a cardboard, you're a real pain." We've been studying the parables. And there are more than 30 found in the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Some of these are more familiar than others. The parable of the sower, the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son. When I was teaching at the college, I taught the course in the parables of Jesus. And I wrote a manual in connection with that. And this morning, I would like to just briefly give you a summary of the principles for interpreting the parable. Number one, look for the primary intent of the parable. Each parable normally teaches one major truth. Secondly, examine the main characters of the parables in order to determine whether limited allegorical images may be identified. An example of this would be the parable of the prodigal son. And we know that there were three characters. There was the wayward son, there was a loving father, and there was the elder brother. Interpret any subordinate details of the parable in light of its main intent. And fourth, the context of the parable is its best interpreter. What was the occasion that brought about the parable? To whom was it addressed? How did Jesus interpret it, if he did? Number five, the cultural background of the parable must be recognized. We have to realize that this is the first century, not the 21st century. And so things are different. We need to try to recapture the scene that takes place there. Parables sometimes illustrate doctrine, but they do not establish doctrine. All parables are Christocentric. They have something to do with the person of Christ. And the introduction and the application of the parable must be carefully considered. It is often the key toward interpreting the parable. And the interpretation must be easy to discover without forcing it. When it is discovered, it leaves none of the main circumstances unexplained. A parable is an illustration from life to convey a spiritual truth. Perhaps you heard the story of a man who was bitten by a dog. He was rushed to the hospital, and when they ran some tests, they realized that he was bitten by a rabid dog. He had rabies. And so the doctor, at this time, they didn't have a cure for it, and so the doctor came to him and said, maybe you better get your life in order. There's no cure. There's no help. And so the man asked for a pad and a pen, and he started to write. So the doctor left, and he came back an hour later, and the man was still writing. He said, did you write your will? Were you writing about the future? He said, no, doc. He says, I was writing the names of people I wanted to bite before I died. Do we have such a list? This morning, I want us to look at Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. The parable is often referred to as the unmerciful servant. C.S. Lewis said, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." And so first of all, we look at the context, which is the problem with forgiveness. Peter has a question. He comes to Jesus. He says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? 7 times? Well, the rabbis had said 5 or 3 times would be enough, and this was way beyond what the rabbis said. And Peter is talking about a fellow believer. He knows that forgiveness is not easy, but forgiveness is a community issue. And this is really, when we come to the end of this message, think in terms of our community. And then Jesus responds, not 7 times, but 77 times. Does that mean that 78 times is okay? No, it means that forgiveness cannot be measured. Love keeps no record. We realize that we have a need for forgiveness. During Jesus' early ministry, a paralytic was brought to Jesus by 4 people. And as they came to the house, they realized that it was very crowded. They couldn't get in. Jesus was teaching. And so there was a stairway that went up to the roof on the side. And so they took the man up there, and then they began to tear apart the roof. And we have to realize that this is the culture of that time, not our time. It consisted of branches and mud, brick, or pounded down. And so they began to tear this apart. And, of course, the things started to fall down on Jesus. And then they lowered the man before Jesus. And their expectation, of course, was that Jesus would heal him. But it's interesting that Jesus didn't heal him at first. But rather he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then he healed him to give authority that he was the Son of God. Lewis Smedes, which is a professor and a writer, I think he was a professor at Fuller Seminary in California, tells a story about Jane Grafshot. Jane and her husband Ralph had finally brought up their children past adolescence, and they slowly nudged them out of the house. So now they were free. And Jane thought, "Now I have my life. Now I can decide what I want to be." But then tragedy hit the family. And Ralph's younger brother and his wife were killed in a car accident. And sensing an obligation, they took the 3 children and began to raise them. Now, Ralph was gone a lot, and Jane raised the children for 10 years. Her body became a little bit lumpy, and Ralph's secretary was a dazzle. So Ralph divorced his wife, Jane, and married his secretary. They were happy and successful, and they began to attend a church. One day, Ralph called Jane. He says, "I want to ask you to forgive me." And she says, "I want you to go to hell." Now, I want you to know I'm just quoting, because I don't want you to say, "Well, you know what Pastor Dick said in church?" And it seems rather unfair for him to ask for forgiveness. But parables are difficult. And then we look at the parable itself, the parable of forgiveness. Jesus is telling a story, and he begins like he does some of the other parables by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like." What is the kingdom of heaven? It's not the church. The church is part of it, but the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God that works in the world. It has a different standard than we are normally accustomed to. And he called The kingdom of God, he says, is like a king who came to bring an accountability to his servants, and he called them together to give an account. And we have the offense. One of them owed the king a debt of 10,000 talents. It has been said that one worker, the average worker, would make probably, it'd take him a whole year to make one talent. And if the average worker today makes $40,000, that amount would be $400 million. Did he make bad investments? Perhaps. But the result of this indebtedness was imprisonment and slavery, where his whole family would be sold. But he makes a request. He comes before the king and he asks for mercy and he asks for forgiveness. And he said he would pay it off. Well, how do you pay that kind of money? It's impossible. It would take him 130 years to pay it off. But in response, we have the release. The king released him from his obligation. This freedom from the liability. The king was most gracious, and he assumed the debt because the debt has to be assumed by somebody. But then this forgiven servant leaves the palace, and a new offense occurs. He meets his fellow man who owes him about 100 denarii, which is about $3,000. His response is harsh and severe. In spite of a plea for mercy, the man is put into prison. And then when this is brought to the master, we know that the first one is unpayable, but certainly the second one was possible. And the king then reinstates him. And that's where we get this picture. He turns him over to the prisoner, where he is tortured. And the unforgiven servant is a man living by mercy, but acting like God. And then we have this phrase, which is rather disturbing. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister of his sin. What is Jesus teaching? The king represents God, and the servant represents us. We owe a debt of sin that we can't possibly pay. Because God is a great God of love, he forgave us. The cost of forgiveness was the cross where Jesus died on behalf of us. What does it mean? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister in your heart. These are frightening words. Does that mean that when we accept the Lord and we are saved, that our salvation is going to be taken away from us? I don't think so, because this parable isn't about salvation, it's about forgiveness. There are times when we do things and we realize that our fellowship is marred because the God of forgiveness comes from a heart that does not demand anything. But unforgiveness on our part may reveal that the Holy Spirit really doesn't live within us. The principles of forgiveness. The source of forgiveness is God. It is part of his nature. He is holy and just and loving and forgiving. And it comes at a cost. As I began to think about this, my mind went back to the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying before his heavenly Father. There's sweat coming down from his brow that's like blood. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Not my will, but yours be done. What is that cup? I often thought it was a suffering on the cross. But then I began to realize it's not just the suffering, because a lot of other people experience crucifixion as well. But rather what Jesus is saying is, this cup is the weight of the sins of the people that will be placed upon me so that I might satisfy the needs of justice. And then when Jesus was on the cross, he said, as he quoted Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The refusal of forgiveness is costly. Its results include marriages destroyed, families divided, a church split, a friendship ruined, a business partnership devastated. Do you know Christians that hold a grudge? Refusal to forgive affects our relationship with God. It says that our prayers aren't answered because there's something between us and the Father which needs to be corrected. A number of years ago, I heard a story that helped me understand the difference between justice, mercy, and grace. The secret of forgiveness is grace. A pastor had a son named David. David was always getting into trouble. And this was an earlier time, so parents were able to spank their children. Now you might be accused of abuse. And so he called David in and he said, you know, David, you did something wrong and you deserve 10 spankings. Okay, Dad. You know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. Dad, I don't want you to hurt yourself. Are you ready? Yes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then he stopped. Dad, I thought it was 10. 10 is justice. 5 is mercy. You're getting less than you deserve. And then later on in the afternoon, the father said to his son, would you like to go to a baseball game today with me? Dad, I don't understand. I did something wrong. You spanked me. You only gave me 5 rather than 10. And now you want to take me to a baseball game. He says, that's what grace is all about. Grace is that which God gives to us, which we don't deserve. And it's paid for by Jesus on the cross. In October 2006, a gunman took hostages in a one-room Amherst schoolhouse in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. I'm getting a little tongue-tied here. You realize I'm old enough to become president of the United States? This man shot 10 children, 5 died, and then he committed suicide. Within hours, the Amish community began to visit the parents of the person who took their children's lives. The murderer and his family were forgiven. The forgiveness and love shown toward the shooter and his family amazed many people. The Amish have one thing in common. They have a core value, which is self-renunciation with forgiveness. It is giving up your right to pay back the person for what he or she has done to you. Fourthly, the practice of forgiveness. Forgiveness never overlooks injury. Rachel Denholland is a former gymnast who was sexually assaulted several times by the U.S. gymnast physician Larry Nassar. In 2018, she broke through the wall of official denial and was the first woman to accuse him, which led to hundreds as well. Rachel is a Christian. In her book, What is a Girl Worth?, she says, I did want to forgive him, but I didn't want to forgive my forgiveness to be used as an excuse to act as if something terrible wasn't really happening. Larry was in court. Rachel was there. He looked at Larry Nassar in court and said this. And this quote, I think, is just profound. I pray that you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience the repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it to you. Forgiveness is difficult. At the end of the book of Genesis, we have the story of Joseph. He had 11 brothers. He was the second youngest, oldest, youngest from the 12. And he was favored by his father, Jacob. And you may recall that his father gave him a coat of many colors. And then he was sent, I think he was about 17 years of age, he was sent to find his brothers to see where they were caring for their animals. And they saw him coming down, and they were jealous of him. And one of them said, let's kill him. And Reuben, who was the oldest, said, no. They put him in a pit, and then finally they sold him to a caravan going to Egypt. While he was there, he was favored, and he loved God, and he committed himself to God, and God raised him to a position of authority. But then he was tempted, and then he was falsely accused, and then he was put into prison. Till finally, when Pharaoh had a dream and Joseph was able to reveal to him what the dream was all about, that there would be a famine, he was put second into charge. His brothers, who were living in another place, came because of the famine to buy food. And Joseph at first did not reveal himself, but after a while, he revealed that he was the one that they had put into prison and sold. And he was there now to forgive them. And he had them move to Goshen, which is just outside of Egypt, where they could settle in and take care of their crops and their animals. His father was there. And then one day, Jacob passed away. And the brothers were a little bit worried. Was this forgiveness temporary? Or was it permanent? He said this was of God. He allowed this to happen so that his people might be freed. And yes, I forgive you. But forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a personal, it's a permanent attitude that we need. It begins in the heart that understands the forgiveness of God. The Christian message is that of forgiveness. When we come to know Jesus as Savior, God puts into our lives His Holy Spirit. And it's only God's Spirit that can enable us to forgive. But forgiving my brother means the restoration of community. Offenses will occur. I can recall that my home church was building a new building. And the ladies were in decorating the kitchen, and they came to a misunderstanding. Where is the sink going to be? Is it going to be on the counter, or is it going to be somewhere else? And so they were arguing back and forth. And finally, they had to realize they had to resolve that problem. Things do occur within a church, a congregation. But offenses must be taken seriously. But forgiveness means restoration when repentance occurs. What is the context of that parable? Peter said, how many times must I forgive my brother? Jesus said it ought to be unlimited. There have been times when I sought forgiveness of someone. There were times when I confronted a person when I was offended. We had a meeting. We got together. We discussed the issue. We forgave each other. We had a prayer time, and the relationship was restored. As we reflect on this message, maybe this is a time for us to seek God's help. Is there something there that we need to straighten out? Let's ask Him to help us.